I'd like you to turn with me this evening once again to the portion of Scripture we read this morning, to Revelation chapter 1. And as you turn to that portion of Scripture, since this is our last meeting of this Bible conference, I want to take the opportunity, first of all, to thank the Reverend McRae and his session for the invitation to come and minister in this Bible conference. We love our brother McRae dearly in the Lord and his dear wife. And over the years we've been here in a couple of missions and other times, we've always enjoyed the fellowship with the McRae family, the wider McRae family. And it's been a blessing to our souls. Of course, Mr. McRae has a special place in my wife's heart, because my wife was saved in a tent mission in Scarva under the ministry of the Reverend McRae. So there is that special link, and I want to thank our brother and this session, as I said, for the invitation to come. It's always a joy to come to Macrofelt. It's been good to meet and be with Reverend McRae as well, or McKee as well, all these Macs. And while we'll be remembering Reverend McRae as he goes to the Philippines, we'll be remembering the Reverend McKee as he holds the fort in our brother's absence. I'd also like to thank the congregation. You've been very good all this week in coming and supporting us and being here, and especially in the times of prayer. Only a preacher knows what it's like and appreciates the prayers of God's people before he gets into the pulpit, to have people behind him lifting him up at the throne of grace. So I do thank you for coming and for your prayers. I'd also like to thank the ladies. We were well fed, not only for the food, but for the fellowship. Now, I have a sweet tooth, and boy, did I love those desserts, and the cheesecakes especially. But I would like to thank you, ladies. It was a blessed time back there. As I say, the food was good and the fellowship was wonderful. And so I thank everyone for your support and anticipation. I'd like to thank you on behalf of the congregation in Port Hope. It's still a very small work. And we've been there 24 years. And as I said before, I'd like to be able to say, oh, the church is packed out. Well, it's not. We just keep preaching. As we said, during the week, whether they will hear or whether they forbear, the Lord has told us to keep preaching the word. And I do appreciate your prayers for the work there and your practical support also, not only this time, but other occasions as well. I don't want to take up too much time with all that, but I just want to thank everybody for your friendship and your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. As you know, our theme throughout the week has been down at the feet of Jesus. And I trust we have learned something of Christ through his feet and being down there. This morning we read this portion of Scripture in Revelation and considered the words of verse 15, and his feet like undefined brass as they burned in a furnace. Those feet this morning spoke to us of Christ's holiness and his purity. And then they burned us in the furnace. And Christ stood in the furnace of God's wrath. And in that furnace he stood for his people. I want to look at another reference to his feet. But before we do so, we'll begin our reading at verse 9. This is a beautiful portion of Scripture, Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it on to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or as we pointed out this morning, lampstands. And in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. We pray the Lord will use his word tonight, his infallible word, to speak to us and speak to our hearts and challenge us this night and indeed bring us to, once again, the feet of Christ. I should have mentioned, see a couple tonight who were in my Newton Abbey church when I was there. I do thank Logan and David for coming this evening. Before we turn to the word, let us unite our hearts in prayer. O Lord, our God and most gracious Father, we bless thee afresh tonight for thy Son. We thank thee, Lord, that we've been singing about him this evening. We've been singing about Emmanuel, God with us. Our brother sang about how much we love him. Lord, I earnestly pray that even as a result of tonight, we will love thee even more. Now, Lord, I ask thee for help. I pray, Lord, for the help and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I might be enabled to preach the word as I ought. And in preaching the word, Lord, I will always preach Christ. And always make much of his precious shed blood. Lord, I thank thee for this congregation and the ministers. Lord, come, and even as was prayed tonight in the prayer meeting, send a mighty revival to the glory and honor of thy holy name. In the Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, and our text for this evening is the verse 17. John says, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. The last book of the Bible begins with the words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. We are then given the identity of the one who received this revelation, verse 4. John, to the seven churches. Then in verse 9 we are told, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. What was John referring to when he mentioned this tribulation? Well, the tribulation he spoke about here was a time of great persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ and against Christians. During the reign of a man called Domitian, between AD 90 and 97, many Christians were put to death or imprisoned or banished and sent into exile. The Apostle John was one of those who were banished to the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. That's why he was banished, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at the next verse, verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's important for us to note, because here is John, and he's been banished to the Isle of Patmos. In all probability, he's there alone. But he still remembered the Lord's day. Sometimes when believers are away from home and away from their church, they forget all about the Lord's day. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, but he still remembered the Lord's day. Not only did he remember the Lord's day, we're told, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in the spirit of worship. And for us to come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, let us come to the Lord's house in the spirit of worship. For when you come to God's house in the spirit of worship and in the spirit on the Lord's day, that's when you see Christ. John was in the spirit on the Lord's day and was given a revelation of Jesus Christ. If we're in the spirit on the Lord's day, the Lord will reveal himself to us. That's for sure. This isle that is called Patmos is located in the Aegean Sea. It's some 6 or 8 miles in length and not more than a mile in breadth. In John's day, Patmos was a lonely, desolate, barren, uninhabited, seldom visited island. It had neither trees nor rivers, nor had it any land to cultivate. Gives us a picture what it was like for John to be there. Yet it was in while he was on that island that he received this revelation. It was while he was on this bleak and barren island that the Lord gave to John a revelation of himself. Many a person would look at that island and know all about it and how barren and desolate it is. And they may have described it as a God-forsaken place. But John was on that island. And because John was on the island, God had not forsaken that place. And John, or the Lord, had not forsaken John. And that teaches us, no matter where we are, and no matter how lonely we may be, and we may be in solitude somewhere, as John was, the Lord will not forget us. Rather, the Lord will reveal himself to us, and very often in such circumstances, he reveals himself to us in a special way. He revealed himself to John in a very special way. John had been with Christ for a number of years as one of his apostles. But when John was in the Isle of Patmos, he saw Christ as he had never seen him before. He saw Christ in a way that he had never seen him before, because in the Isle of Patmos he was given a revelation of the glorified Christ. And we read, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." May the Lord give us a revelation through his word of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And may we take our place with John there down at the feet of the Lamb of God. Down at the feet of Jesus is where we find John. Here we have John's revelation of Christ. When we come together to worship, as we mentioned this morning, it ought always to be our prayer, and pray for the minister and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see him by faith whom our soul loveth." We want to see him. And if we gather with such a longing in our souls, I can guarantee the Lord will not disappoint us. For when we consider the revelation of Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos, we notice it was a given revelation. As we have noted, the revelation of the Lord Jesus was given to him. The revelation of Jesus Christ was God gave unto him. God gave this revelation of his Son to John at a time when he needed it most. Banished to a remote and rugged island, God remembered his servant and gave him a vision of the Savior. As we have said, at a time when he needed it most. We may go back in the scriptures to the book of Acts. And there in the book of Acts, we read about the testimony of that young man, Stephen. And there in Acts chapter 7, the enemies of Christ are angered by the testimony of Stephen. And we read in the verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And behold, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." There's Stephen. He's about to be stoned to death. And what does the Lord do? The Lord draws back the veil and allows Stephen to look into heaven, and he's given a revelation of Jesus Christ. When? At a time when he needed it most. Because he's going to die. He was going to die a horrible death. He was going to be stoned to death. What a lovely way to die. With your eyes on Jesus Christ. Whenever you come to the crossing of Jordan and you have your eyes on Jesus Christ, that makes dying easy, does it not? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." As has been pointed out before, the valley only has the shadow of death. You need a light to create a shadow. And there's a light in the valley, and the light is Christ. Praise the Lord. Christ is the light of the world, and there he is. He's in the valley. And there's Stephen. What a way to die, Stephen, falling asleep with your eyes on the Savior. For John, that island was not so barren anymore because the Lord revealed himself to him. That rugged island that John had been sent to and banished to, that island became a heaven upon earth. Not amazing. It did. It became a heaven upon earth because all that John wrote about was about Christ and heaven. And that island was changed because of a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky. Angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fears. And what does it do? It turns their hell to heaven. Turns their hell to heaven. It turned that terrible island where John was, it made it a heaven upon earth. So it was a given revelation. It was a glorious revelation. What was revealed to John on Patmos was a revelation of the glorified Christ. Now, this same John had already seen something of the glorified Christ. when he went up that mount with the Savior, with Peter and James. And the Lord led them up the mount, and as I said this morning, they went there for a prayer meeting. That's why you don't like to miss the prayer meeting. You never know what will happen at a prayer meeting. When Peter, James, and John went up the mount that day for that prayer meeting, they had no idea what was before them. That's why you don't want to miss a prayer meeting. The Lord can come down in a prayer meeting and reveal himself to us in a way that we have never seen before. Well, that's what happened in that prayer meeting. And there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 29, Peter, James, and John saw Christ in his glory, but they only saw a limited part of his glory. They looked upon him and they saw two things, his countenance and his raiment. But on the Isle of Patmos, John saw much more. We have already read that. And we noted that this morning how John saw his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. He didn't see that on the Mount of Transfiguration. And his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He didn't see or hear that on the Mount of Transfiguration. This was a glorious revelation. And that's where his eyes were. They were focused on the glorified Christ, because in our text it says, and when I saw him, I saw him. No. He didn't focus his attention upon the candlesticks, beautiful although they may have been. He didn't look to the streets that were paved with gold. He didn't look to the diamond-studded walls of the New Jerusalem. All of that faded away in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's why we sang tonight, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. Because the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. That's how Rutherford died, you know. His last words before the breath left his body. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. What a way to go. With your eyes upon the Savior. And this is what John saw. He saw the glorified Christ, and dear Christian, we're going to see him too. And we're going to see him in all his glory, and all his majesty, and all his beauty. We're going to see him. Only faintly now I see him with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory. I shall see him by and by. I would venture to say that not everyone here tonight could say that. I would venture to say there are those here tonight and you don't have this hope. The child of God is looking forward to seeing Christ in his glory. And what have you to look forward to? The darkness of hell forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Something to look forward to, isn't it? But I wouldn't like to be in your shoes. It was a given revelation. It was a glorious revelation. And as a result, John says, and when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. It was again full revelation. You recall when the Lord Jesus entered the house of Martha and Mary, and we considered those sisters last week. We know what happened. They both served, and then Mary went, left her sister, and came and sat down at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And what wonderful truths must have been received by Mary as she sat at the feet of the Savior. And it was when John was at the feet of Christ, the glorified Christ, that the Lord revealed truths about himself to John. In verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Christ is the great I am. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. It was there. It was there while John was down at the feet of Jesus that these truths about Christ were revealed to him. He learned these truths, like Mary, when he was down at the feet of Christ. And dear Christian, tonight you want to know more about Christ. You want to know about him in a more intimate way. You need to get down at his feet. Those nail-pierced feet. Those feet that had been anointed. Those feet that had been wept over. Those feet that had been kissed. You need to get down to those feet. Those feet that stood in the burning furnace of God's wrath. Surely we cannot do anything else but join John down at the feet of Christ. And it was there, while he was at the feet of Christ, that John received instruction in the divine nature of Christ, for he said, I am the first and the last. He saw Christ as the reigning Christ. He is, as Paul described, the one who is eternal, without father and without mother, without beginning, without end. He's the eternal Son of God. No beginning, no end. Speaking of his father, he says in Proverbs 8, I was brought up with him. He is the eternal Son. And he was the Son of God before Bethlehem. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child was born, but the son was given. Christ was Son of God before Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son. He is the reigning Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was there at the feet of Christ that John saw the reigning Christ and the risen Christ. To give the literal translation of these words, the Lord said, I am the living one. And I became dead, and behold, I am alive to the ages of the ages. Not a lovely rendering of those words. I am the living one, and I became dead, and behold, I am alive to the ages of the ages. He who is God assumed a human nature, was made as man, and in that human nature died. But he rose again. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? We're not coming and falling down before a dead, dumb idol. We're not worshiping a God of our own imagination. We're worshiping the God of heaven as he's revealed to us in the Word. We're worshiping a living, living, living Savior. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. So it is there, down at the feet of the Savior, that we will learn more and more and more about our risen and exalted Lord. We need to get down at his feet. We want to know more about him. How much do you want to know more about him? John also saw the ruling Christ. For the Lord told John that I have the keys of hell and of death. Of these words, the Bible commentator Matthew Henry said, quote, of Christ, he possesses a sovereign dominion in and over the invisible world, opening and none can shut, shutting so that none can open, opening the gates of death when he pleases, and the gates of the eternal world of happiness or misery, as the judge of all from whose sentence there lies no appeal. Boy, when I read that, here's Christ, and he revealed to John, he says, I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Almost make you tremble. You meditate upon those words, I have the keys of hell and of death. That is something that every unconverted soul in this church tonight should give consideration to. Do you hear that, sinner? Christ has the keys of hell and death. And Matthew Henry says that once a sentence is passed, there is no appeal. There's no appeal. That's it. That's it. Finished. And the gates of hell are open, ready to receive you. I'll tell you more than that. Do you know something? Hell is waiting to receive your soul. For I read in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. It stirreth up all those lost souls in hell. Hell is moved from beneath. Hell's waiting for you. The demons of hell are awaiting your entry. And Christ has the keys. And when your soul leaves this scene of time and enters into the hell of a lost eternity, the gates are closed. There's no appeal, and you're lost forever. I tell you, that's the truth. There's no appeal. There's no court of appeal. That's it, over. I believe it was W.P. Nicholson said, if he spent 1,000 years in hell and was able to escape after that, he says there would be hope in hell, but there's not. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee. What a reception that'll be. Mr. McRae was singing tonight about the reception in heaven. When we meet our loved ones who have gone before, and there they will be standing, waiting to greet us. But for the unsaved, it'll be the demons of hell and the devils of the underworld who'll be waiting to meet you. Let me implore you. Implore you to come to Christ tonight. He's the one who has the keys of hell and of death. He's the ruling Christ. So come tonight. Come tonight to the Savior. Come tonight to the Savior. I want to see you in heaven. I want to meet you in heaven. I want to be able to talk with you in heaven and talk about that night in Macrophel Free Church where you came to the Lord. And together we can worship the sovereign, eternal Christ. The one who stood in the fiery furnace of God's wrath for us. Is it any wonder that when John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead? John's revelation of Christ, of John's reaction to Christ. We're told exactly what John's reaction was when he saw the glorified Lord. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That was his personal reaction. What must it be to behold the glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus? Such a revelation would cause us, I believe, to fall at Jesus' feet. It did for John. We'll not turn to it, but you can look at it later in Joshua chapter 5. And the Lord appeared unto Joshua, and Joshua fell down at the prince or the captain of the Lord's host. The word captain means prince. Christ is the prince. And Joshua fell down at his feet. We noted that reference in Daniel 10 this morning. When Daniel was given a revelation of Christ, what did he do? He fell down too because he says there was no strength left in me. When these men were given a glimpse of the majesty of Christ, they fell to the ground as dead men. There was no strength in them. You know what happened? They were not only overcome by the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Christ, they were overcome by the fear of God. Fear of God. Duncan Campbell, who was mightily used in the Isle of Lewis revival, in his testimony speaking about the revival when it broke out, he says the air was saturated with a sense of God. Isn't that powerful? The air was saturated with a sense of God and His power and His holiness. How we need that today. I can't stand it when men address the Lord and talk about the Lord as if it's the neighbor next door. They're so irreverent in the way they speak to and speak about the Lord. Here's John, and he saw the Lord in His glory and in His majesty. There was no fleshly foolishness, was there? There was no frivolity. He fell at the Savior's feet as dead. Remember a number of years ago, I was preaching in a few churches in Ohio. Now, we don't have a church there in Ohio, so you know it wasn't one of ours. But after the meeting was over, I was talking to folk at the door, and this man came up to me and he gave me a little cassette. Says, listen to that. He wanted me to listen to it. He thought it was great. He says, that little cassette has the jokes that a certain minister tells before he preaches in his church. He would spend, in his words, these were his words, he says he spends 10 minutes telling jokes to warm up the congregation. That's what they do in the theaters. That's what they do on worldly stages. Do you know what was wrong with that minister, that pastor? Do you know what was wrong? He didn't know who God is. He thought God was the mate next door. That's the opinion he had of God. That's the opinion he had of Christ. This here, where we stand tonight and where your ministers stand every week, it's not a stage, it's a pulpit. And it's a pulpit for the preaching of the Word. It is a pulpit for the worship of God. And when we come into God's holy, holy presence, we need to behave ourselves accordingly. Listen to this. You can find it in your Bible and you can underline it. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Let me repeat the words. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence. Reverence. Of all them that are about him. Psalm 89, verse 7. There was no old silly nonsense with John when he saw the Lord. Nor of Joshua, nor of Daniel, and these were men of God. You can't go wrong when you follow the example of men of God. The pulpit's not for telling jokes and yarns, to warm up the congregation. The preparation work is done back here in the prayer meeting. You notice his place and reaction. We are told that when John saw the Lord, that he fell down at his feet as dead. The place where John fell was at the feet, the nail-pierced feet of the Savior. That place, as we have noted over this week of meetings, that place, the feet of Christ, means and meant so much to so many people. And we were not able to deal with all the references. For some, like Mary, that's where she heard the word, down at the feet of Jesus. For some, like the woman who was a sinner, a woman of the city, that's where she wept. For some, like Legion, down at the feet of Jesus, that was the place of wonder. Because the townsfolk came out and saw this madman sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were filled with wonder. Where was he? Sitting at the feet of Christ. Others, like the women on the resurrection day, as they went to tell the disciples the Lord was risen, they met the Lord, and what did they do? They fell down at his feet and they worshipped him. And Jairus, we looked at Jairus. Jairus came to the Savior, even though his child, his 12-year-old daughter, had died, but he fell down at Jesus' feet and waited on him in prayer. All these individuals, the feet of Christ meant something to them. Do you get that? The feet of Christ meant something to them. What does the feet of Christ mean to us? Does it really mean something, that place? Is it that place where we wait for the Lord? Is it that place where we worship the Lord? Is it that place where we study the Word? Is it that place where we receive the Word? May the feet of Christ be, that place be something very special to us, as it was to others and as it was to John. It was his personal reaction, it was the place of his reaction, and you have his powerless reaction. He fell at his feet as dead. And like Daniel, there remained no strength in him. You remember that day that band of thugs came into Gethsemane's garden to arrest the Lord, and they asked them, "Whom seekest thou?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." The Lord said, "I am he." You'll notice in John 18, the word "he" is in italics. So whenever they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth," and the Lord said in reply, "I am." He's Jehovah. And when he said, "I am," what happened? What happened? They fell backwards as dead. He is the great I am. They fell to the ground. When Saul of Tarsus saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, we're told he fell to the earth. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" All power was taken from them. But you know, that teaches us something. Of ourselves, we have no power. That's what we really are. We're just weak vessels. And when these men saw the glorified Christ, they fell at his feet, powerless. And you get these silly people today, and they run about, and they, as it were, they shake their fist at God. And then you have those who think that God is some kind of Father Christmas figure that sits up there and is powerless to do anything as a long, flowing white beard. And they just call upon him whenever they have to. They're in for a big surprise. When John saw Christ, he fell at his feet as a dead man. And when we see him, we'll fall down at his feet too. When John fell at his feet, the Lord laid his right hand upon him. The right hand of the Lord and of God is the hand of power. And he laid his hand on John. Where do we get our power from? From the hand of God. Where does the church get its power from? Yes, from the Holy Spirit. But we need to get down at the feet of Christ. John not only received power, but he was given peace. Because the Lord laid his right hand upon him and said in verse 17, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." There's his peace. You know Christ. You'll know him who's the Prince of Peace. If you know Christ, you'll know the peace of God which passeth all understanding. If you know Christ, you'll have peace in the storms of life. If you know Christ, you'll have peace in your times of sorrow. If you know Christ, you'll have peace in your times of loneliness and solitude. If you know Christ, you'll have peace in your times of sickness. You will. And you'll be like Stephen. When the veil was drawn back, and he saw the Son of God standing there, ready to welcome him home. What does it say? He fell asleep. He fell asleep in Christ. Not a lovely way to describe the death of a Christian. He just fell asleep. When the imbecile Voltaire, who denied the existence of God and mocked the God of heaven, when he came to die, his so-called friends entered his room and drew near to his deathbed, and they said, they testified, they couldn't stay in his room more than 5 minutes because of the oaths and the curses that came from that man's mouth. But it was the testimony of one of his last visitors who said, just before he breathed his last, Voltaire cried out, "There is a hell! There is a hell!" And then he expired. And the God he had denied, he went out to meet. And the hell that he laughed at, he fell down into it. And the Christ that he had mocked all his days, he would appear before the judgment seat. And you know something? If you're not saved, you'll join them. You'll be there. And the hell that Voltaire is in tonight, if you die as Voltaire died, you'll join him. But how different it was for John. When I saw him, he is, you see, all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Let's get to the feet of Christ. Thank you for listening this week. Let's bow our heads in prayer.